May God bless each one here this evening. I do greet you in the name of Jesus. I hope that these two benches that are empty here is not because you're scared. I'm not planning to throw anything at you, or I'm not even planning to get the knives out and get kind of cutting up. I really enjoyed that devotion, Brother John. A tremendous story of God's power. And he did a good job of bringing it to us tonight. And I'm going to be sharing something very similar to some of his points, maybe in a little different way, but maybe the Spirit of God can help us connect the two things together. Well, turn with me to Isaiah 57. I was going to give you the children's class first, but since you're turning already, let's repeat the memory verse and see if we can, if there's anybody that would like to say it by memory. 57 verse 15 of Isaiah. Let's repeat it together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, who wants to be the first one to say it? Maybe y'all were busy today, didn't get a chance to memorize it. Well, if there's no one, that's okay. We'll give you an opportunity tomorrow to say it. I just love this verse because it tells us that God wants to bring revival into your heart and to my heart. I hope that I made it clear last night that God wants to give us life. God will not. I didn't comment on the last part of my verse, one of my main, I guess in every sermon you get one or two things that really impress you, or at least that we can highlight or whatever, you know. But the verse I like is whenever I told you about Matthew, where it says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. We didn't even comment on the smoking flax, but I think you kind of get the idea. You know, those oil lamps that they had, and they had the little wick, and the oil was running out. So when the oil ran out, what happened to that thing? The fire went out, but it was still smoking, smoldering. Okay? Jesus wants to pour oil into your life. If there's a sign of life in your heart, Jesus wants to come not to pour water on it, but to give you fire from heaven. And it can be the impossible, like Brother John was saying. Sometimes in our life we face situations where it seems impossible for us to see the light of day again. And it seems like we're in a very dark tunnel and very dark period in our lives. But Jesus comes along. He wants to give you life. And he's going to blow on that little bit of smoking flax until it starts burning again. That's what he wants. Children, what is this do I have? What do I have here? Does anybody have an idea of what this is? Anybody's brave enough to tell me? What do you think it is? Nobody? Maybe one of the adults can help us? Anybody? A squash? Very close. A drinking gourd. Okay, somebody knew what this is. This is a gourd, which I guess it would be in the family of squash, but it's a hard shell. And I'll tell you what, in the old days in Central America, I think there's still some parts where they use it. My dad tells me a story. My dad is a native from El Salvador, and he was a farmer. His dad was a farmer, and they had to go a very young age to go to the fields, and they planted corn and beans by hand. I didn't get to bring the utensil that they use to plant corn. I usually bring it to revivals, but they probably kicked me out of the plane with that thing. So I didn't get to bring it. But they went to plant corn, beans. It's tropical weather. It's fairly hot sometimes. And they needed to take drinking water. So they had these gourds that they planted on their yard or around the fields so they can harvest these hard-shell gourds. And they all tried to, they cut the top off. They somehow or another got the seeds out. Maybe they put some gravel in there and shook it up and empty it out and clean the inside out. That way it would be their water jug. They put a little string on it and they go to the field. I don't think they use a suit coat to go to work either. So, okay. But that's what the string is all about. So you can hang it over your shoulder. And they put a corn cob at the end to kind of plug the end on. Now, I have tape on this one because I don't want it to go in. That they had one nice tapered or probably a stick in there. And they put the water jug. Yeah, that was before they had Yetis. They put the tecomate. That's the word for this thing. So children, you remember that. Tecomate is the word for this thing. They put the tecomate out there in the shade at the end of the field. And of course, they do a couple rows by hand. And they come and get a drink. They needed a drink. They go to tecomate, take a little drinking water. Well, my dad tells a story that it seems like that this is my dad's side of the story. That it was always him that took the tecomate to work. Now, I don't know, it's probably a gallon and a half. Different sizes. There were some a little bit bigger. So it probably got a little heavy if you had to walk a mile or two to work to the field because they have different plots of land. And it seemed like it was always his turn to take tecomate. Well, one day he forced his brother to take it. His younger brother said, "It's your turn to take tecomate." Well, his brother didn't want to take it. He didn't want to take it. It's too heavy. It's too far. It's too hot. And it's just, I can't do it. Sounds familiar? Okay. Well, my uncle was the one that carried tecomate that day. Well, he was so mad that he didn't want to take it that he dropped it on purpose. It's my dad's side of the story, okay? So my dad says that his brother dropped it on purpose. Well, this thing is not a plastic one. Full of water, it cracked. Ooh. Well, you know what a cracked tecomate would do? It would drain all the water out. So he doesn't remember what they did that day for water. I asked him, "Well, what do you do that day for water?" Well, he couldn't remember what they did. But he remembers that his brother broke the tecomate that day. Okay? The lesson I want to leave with you children is that whenever it's your turn to take out the trash, to go gather the eggs, to go feed the chickens, to go sweep the floor, whatever it is, just do it with all your might. The Bible says the workers who work as they're doing it out unto the Lord. Okay? So don't drop the tecomate, okay? It's going to crack. Can you remember that? Now, for us adults, this is a symbol. If I will show my dad or the older generation of Hispanics in Central America, and I would ask him, "What does this symbolize to you?" They will immediately associate it with drinking water. Okay? Drinking water. It's a drinking gourd where water can be found. My dad has a small one that he painted whenever he was a young Christian, and he painted the verse that he probably struggled the most with, that it says, "If your enemy thirsts, give him drink." And he has it hanging on the wall. And one day I'm going to see if he will give it to me. Because I want that gourd hanging at my house. But that's in his mind, whenever he saw the gourd, he knew immediately this is water. It's a symbol of water. I want to show you. I'm going to just let it here so you can see it. Jesus, one day after the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And it wasn't until not terrible many years ago that I discovered there's another verse behind this. We always stop there. And you know what the next verse says? It says this, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So it's so beautiful. We want those living waters. We want the Spirit of God descending upon us. And that is going to satisfy the search and the thirst that we have in our soul. Now, the title for the message this evening is "We Were as Sheep Going Astray." We were as sheep going astray. 1 Peter 2:25 says this, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And that is a quote from the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." So we were all a sheep going astray. And I know you have heard the Bible before. We know these stories. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 15. He told three stories, actually. He told us the story of a son that went astray, that we call the prodigal son. And he wasted all his inheritance in riotous living, living for himself, living for whatever the flesh wanted him to do. And he returned. Thankfully, he returned. He repented. And there was a lot of joy and rejoicing for what he did. Now, he also told another story. There was also a lady that lost a coin out of 10 coins. And I'm not going to get into that. There's some good discussion that we could get into that. But he also told a story of a shepherd that lost one sheep that went astray. And he left the 99 in the fold and went to catch the one that was lost. And I want to tell you that that's every one of us. We all, as sheep, have gone astray. Now, the question came to my mind, what makes us go astray from God? What made the prodigal son leave his father and the protection of the farm and the good life that he had and the blessing that he had there? What made him go and live loose living and forsook the teachings of his father and the congregation where he was from, and he left to go and find riotous living? What made the sheep go astray whenever the other 99 were still in the fold? What makes us go astray from God? So I would like to answer that question this evening. And I have, I believe, is 5 points. And then I would like to talk a little bit about the result of going astray. But why is it that we go astray? Let me suggest number one. Number one, we are self-confidence. No, self-confident. That would be the correct way. Self-confident. We like to do things our way. Okay? We like to do things our way. They tell me, I don't know about much about sheep, okay? But they tell me that sheep are pretty dumb. Now, they say they're pretty smart, so I don't know what to believe anymore. But they say that the sheep are kind of dumb. Brother Howard Horst preached a message somewhere. I think it was a Calvary congregation. I listened to him today because I was trying to find a little bit more illustration about sheep, because I don't know much about sheep. But he talked about a picture that a friend of his had on his status one time from Iraq, I believe is what he said. And he had the hillside. Now, I don't have a picture printed here, but I'm going to paint it for you in our minds. On the hillside of Iraq, or somewhere out there where they have lots of sheep, he said that the side of the hill was just, he had a bunch of trails going up the hill. Bunch of them. And where the water kind of erodes the land and mess up the pasture. And he said the sheep would do that. Because every sheep kind of finds its own way, and they always follow their own path. And the other sheep kind of does, they want to go up with the rest of them, but they kind of do their own thing. That to me is a pretty interesting picture of us humans. We like to do our own thing, we say, right? We like to do our own thing. We like to think that we want to be original, we say. We want to be our own boss. Is that true, that we are original? Is that really the case? Now, I don't promote worldly songs by no means, okay? Growing up in Central America, we used a lot of the public transportation, the buses. Probably some of you have been to Central America. And the neighbors, they tend to compete with see who can have the loudest music in the community. And there were some worldly songs that just stuck in my head because we listened to them so many times. And there was one, a famous singer from Mexico. I believe he died not long ago, if I remember right. Doesn't make any difference. But he had a song, and it made him very popular. And the song, the translation of that song was something like this: with money and without money, I always do what I want. And my word is the law. I have no queen or anyone who understands me, but I'm still the king. And you can imagine the little drunkard coming home in the evening, have too much to drink, and he will be singing this song with his bottle in his hand, and he's still the king. And we will scratch our heads, you know, this man is a slave to his own drink, but he thinks he's still the king. It's a sheep that went astray. Why? Because of his self-confidence. And we do the same thing, every one of us. Adam and Eve, we studied that on last Sunday. I'm guessing you study it too. He said that they sinned. Why? Because they thought they could do this. The devil convinced them that this was going to be a benefit to them if they take their own way. Well, let me take you to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to follow a few points out of the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a picture of who we were before we came to the Lord. And I would like to get a few points out of here and explain to you, why do we take our own way? Remember, we become self-confident. And we do the same thing. Some of people say, well, that would never happen to me. I can keep this under control. Oh, really? You can keep this under control. Can you keep social media under control? Yep. I can watch the good things and the bad things. I'm not going to do it. Really? That's not going to happen to me. Some people say, well, I can probably drink a social drink, they call it now. There's some churches discussing this. Is it okay to do social drinking? Some people say, yep, it's okay, because the Bible does talk about the wine, you know. Give some wine to the weary of heart, and he'll cheer up. Well, how much is going to be okay? Well, I'll keep it under control. Really? The sheep said that too, right? They say that too. I want to tell you, this is more dangerous than what you think it is. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to verse, just 1 through 3. And I'm going to pull a few points out of these three verses. Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all We all, okay? I want you to make sure we all are included in here. This is not just for the people from Georgia. These are people from Michigan as well. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Point number two. Why do we go astray? Why does a sheep go astray? Why we all have gone astray? The first one was because we are self-confident. We think we're original. We want to do our own thing. And number two, I tell you why we go astray. Because we are under the current of the world. And that is found in verse 2. Ye walk according to the course of this world. The word course there, it can be translated as current. As a current, not a current or happening, right? The current that you find in a stream. In Central America, I grew up in El Salvador, Central America. And El Salvador is a very small country, very small, and has some beautiful places to visit. So a lot of time missionaries came, or special occasions, we had to do an outing because we were young and we were full of energy, and young people always want to do something fun, right? So we'll take him to the Pacific Ocean. Now, I don't know why they call it the Pacific Ocean, because it wasn't much of Pacific, of peace. But it was, we always had to warn everybody, don't go too deep because there's some undercurrents in the Pacific Ocean. There have been a lot of people that have lost their lives. They're just swimming, innocent swimming, took them down because of an undercurrent. It would drag them back into the deep, and they will panic, and they will try to swim out as fast as they can, wear out, and drown. Current. Well, this is kind of the same idea we have here. There is a current of the world that you might not even see. But there is a current, and it's going to try to drag you down, okay? And here is the sheep in his self-confidence, unaware of the dangers. Do you know that sheep are pretty defenseless? I don't know. Okay, the rams have big horns. They could ram something, right? They look kind of aggressive, but a sheep, I mean, what can a sheep do? I don't know what can they do. But it also is something interesting about the sheep, that they kind of wander around. They can wander around on their own. But they also have another characteristic, that whenever they see one do something, they all want to do it. You see? They all want to do the same thing. My school teacher, when I was in 7th, 8th, and 9th grades in El Salvador, he was from Kansas. He was a missionary to El Salvador. He was a tremendously good teacher. And he said that they had sheep in Kansas. And he said that there was a place in their farm where they had a board, like a 2x10, I imagine, a 2x10 or some sort, where there was like a some kind of drainage, I guess, where the farm. And the sheep will come to it, and they jump over it. So the first one jumped, and the next one jumped, and the next one, they all jumped. They took the board off one time. The first sheep comes around and jumps. The next one comes, and he jumps. And they all jump, and there was no board there. So it's like, man, that's some kind of dumb animals. Why would they jump? The point is that one did one thing, the next one did it. You see where we get into this? We think we're original. We want to be independent thinkers. We want to do that. And the Bible says here that we were following the current of the world. The Amplified Bible says this: you were following the ways of this world, in parentheses, influenced by the present age. And we even have social media people that have lots of followers. They call them influencers. And people are following them. That sounds like sheep to you? Yeah, I get into arguments with young people. Not some time ago, I got in an argument with some young people because they were had a slit on their pants. I don't know if young people do that around here. They like to do some slit on their pants so it will slide over their boot better, is what they tell me. And they say, you know what they say? They told me that they just wanted, they think it's just neat. I just want to do it. And I'm like, are you telling me that you came up with that? Did you really come up with that? Well, I saw somebody else do it, but just one person, and I thought it would be a neat thing to do. Really? Now, I'm not here saying that putting a slit on your pants is wrong or right. I'm not. My point is this, that a lot of times we think that we want to be original. Okay? And you can apply it wherever. The styles of dresses, the styles of combing your hair. All those things. You saw it somewhere. We're not as original as we think we are. We're not as independent thinkers as you think you are. There is current of the world. Now, I'm not trying to pick on all those things, but maybe I am. Maybe that's why we struggle so much with worldliness in our churches, because the current of the world is a real thing. It's a real thing, and that's why we go astray, because we do what everybody else does. You know, we see something at the airport, and that guy has some cool-looking hair. And now, next thing I do is I do the same thing. And I try to convince myself that I came up with it. Well, I'm just repeating myself now. I better keep going. The next reason number three, why we go astray, and this is probably the most sobering one, that you are DUI. DUI stands for driving under the influence. Okay? Now, you probably scratch your head and say, I'm not drunk. I never drank alcohol in my life. Well, you can be under the influence of a lot of different things. Here in verse 2, it says that you walk according to the course of this world. It was a current. It wasn't just you came up with it. Don't think that way. According to the prince of the power of the air. Okay? That is the sobering thought. Those prophets, the brother John was telling us about, that were cutting themselves, they got all in a frenzy. They were not independent thinkers. They were under the influence of the devil himself. The prince of the power of the air. Now, I want to take you to 1 John. You can put your finger here in Ephesians, and we can go to 1 John chapter 5. I want a verse here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Let me use my Spanish Bible for this one. The Spanish Bible says that the whole world is under the wicked one. The New King James Version says it like this, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Under the sway of the wicked one. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us that we have a spiritual battle against princes, rulers of darkness. Rulers of darkness. And I looked up that word one time, the rulers there. What is he talking about? Well, we know it was the devil, right? And it's interesting that the dictionary, the Strong Concordance, says that he is out of two words. It's cosmo and krato. And cosmos can mean the world, right? The cosmos. we hear about cosmos disturbance when the planets or something. Okay, it also means the world. And the world, and krato means to seize, to use strength, to lay hold, to capture it, and to retain it with strength. You get the picture? Even the cosmokrato, the word itself sounds heavy duty to me. Cosmokrato is what we had the battle against. That means that the devil came and captured the world, the humans, through Adam and Eve, and their fall in the garden. He captured it and he retains it with strength. And he exercises powerfully sway on the people. And you think, I think that I'm an original thinker. And I am living under the influence of the wicked one. Do you know, ladies, this is going to be an illustration for y'all. The Central American mothers, a lot of, at least the places where we lived, it was kind of rural areas, and most people were somewhat poor. The economy is doing better than it used to be, but they don't have money to buy these little fancy swings for the babies that you put batteries in, and you push a button, and it sways like this, and they even sing a little song for them. I play a little song, and the babies fall asleep. They don't have that, but they do have hammocks. Okay, they put the baby in the hammock, they tie it up at the top, that way they don't roll out, and they pull it, they put tie it to the rafter that way, and they put the baby in there, and they sway the baby to put him to sleep. Okay, that's the picture I see here in 1 John 5:19, that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Just fall asleep. And for those of you adults, that we can think a little bit further than that, you can think of what Samson was whenever he fell asleep with Delilah. Okay? He fell asleep on her lap under the sway of the flesh desires, of the sensual desires the devil put into sleep. What is the devil trying to do with us today? Isn't that the same thing? That's the world. The world is under the influence of the wicked one. And he wants to exercise that influence in us. And the sheep doesn't know that. And we go astray, living under the influence of the wicked one. Under the influence. DUI. Number four. That reason number four why we go astray is back to Ephesians chapter 2. It says this. Under the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Reason number four why we go astray is because we are disobedient. By nature, we are disobedient people. I never had a class with my children to teach him how to be disobedient. I never develop a course, a textbook for them so they can study how to be disobedient. They got it. They got a master's degree on it. They are awful in disobedience. And that's what we all are. We are sheep that are going astray because we like to do the forbidden. I don't know what it is about humans. I don't know what it is about my heart. But I like to do the things I shouldn't. I like to see the things I shouldn't. I like to listen to the things I shouldn't. Because there is a disobedience in my heart. We are a sheep. We like anarchy. We don't want people to tell us what to do. We think we are original. And we don't want the church to tell me what to do. And I resist that. And I don't want that. And many times we're still there. We're still there. Living as sheep that have gone astray. And you know what the biggest thing is about the sheep? Maybe I should give this later, but I'll give it to you right now. If a sheep is left to his own without the shepherd's help, is going to die. It's going to die. They need maintenance. They need something. Not long ago, I should verify this detail for you, but some time ago I read a devotional of a man that writes devotional books, and they found a sheep in Australia that had been in the wild for I forget how long. And that sheep could hardly move because he had like 80 to 90 pounds of wool. It was a shaggy looking thing. And he was about to die because he could hardly eat anymore because of all the wool hanging from him. So you get the picture. You get the picture, and we're going to talk about that, the result of being astray. The last thing I will have about why we go astray is because we are under or after the flesh. We after the flesh. It says here in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are wired to live after the flesh. Whatever feels good, whatever feels good, we do it. Nike symbol, no, Nike slogan. You have seen it on t-shirts and caps and all that kind of stuff. It says, just do it. Just do it. Now, I don't know what all they mean by that, but I'm here to tell you, don't just do it. Think before you do it. Don't just go and do it. But the world is promoting this exact thing. As sheep are going astray, do whatever feels good. Do it. And again, I'm telling you, we get a thrill of doing the forbidden. We are at the lust of our flesh. The lust is to do the forbidden, or to long for the forbidden. I'm sorry. We long for the forbidden. And we live like that. I want you to quickly turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Here it talks about the wisdom that is from the earth, and which one is from above. And by the way, Jesus is trying to convert us. You know that. Jesus is trying to convert that old sinful nature that we have and put the heavenly nature in us. But we're pretty tough students too. Here it says, James 3:14, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And I want to stop right there. James is saying, this is the wisdom that you have by nature. By nature, your responses are earthly, from the earth. And then the next one, it says sensual, whatever the senses tell you to do. In the Spanish Bible, they translated this word of sensual as animal. You have an instinct, an animal instinct within us. And that's whenever you react. Okay? Somebody cuts you across on the intersection. What is your reaction? Earthly reaction. Just like an animal, right? You look at a dog. Look at the dog. Step on his tail while he's eating his food. Is the animal going to say, Lord, please remove this individual off my tail because he's stepping on the last nerve I got? No. The dog is going to try to bite your leg. You step on a serpent. The serpent is going to do the same thing. The rattlesnake in the woods, you step on it. That is not going to have a prayer service. It's going to react as an animal instinct. And that's what you and I do. Many times whenever the hard things come in our lives, whenever your wife told you something that hurt you, either you do something carnal. You do something carnal. And you have temptations on your own phones and on the streets and everywhere we go. And the lust of our flesh kicks in, and we're going to do what the lust of the flesh wants. Whenever we are astray, and you keep going that direction, you keep going as a sheep that went astray, and the result is what? Number one, the result of being astray is death. I want to tell you that. The sheep that went astray, they are good as dead. The prodigal son almost died of hunger. Whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden and they took of the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. Their bodies started dying physically, and they were going to die eternally if it won't be for the work of God, of mercy of God. But their relationship with God, their spiritual life, was dead. God came in the cool of the day, communed with them, and after they sinned, they went and hid themselves from God. They didn't want God. The world today doesn't want God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't even want to have a conversation about God. They are hidden. They want to hide. They have their own self-confidence. Say, no, we got this. I'll get out of this. I'll do it. And they do all kind of fancy maneuvers like Brother John was talking about, or those prophets. And they cut themselves, and they do whatever it takes. And all that is in vain. And we do the same thing so many times. The result of going our own way is dead spiritually. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death pass upon all men. All, every one of us have gone astray. And death is imminent in our relationship with God is dead. We are dead spiritually. And there's nothing that you can do to resurrect that life unless the help of Jesus Christ. Unless Jesus Christ. The second result I was going to look at is in verse 11 or chapter 2 and in verse 17. No, verse 12. Verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A sheep that went astray is Gentile. We are as Gentiles and without. Now, Gentiles, we don't even understand what all that meant whenever Paul wrote this. But the Gentiles were the people that were not Jews. And they were the outcasts of the religious things that they had. Somebody tells me that whenever in the temple, that yeah, they allowed some Gentiles to come and kind of proselyte them, or became, I forget the word, I think it was proselytes. Anyway, they still wouldn't let him in the temple. They had a wall to divide him. That's where he talks about the wall of partition came down in Jesus Christ. Because now the Gentiles could be part of the family of God. And I don't have time to get into all that. But the point I want to make is whenever we are living as a sheep that went astray, you and I are the same way. We are Gentiles and we are without God in the world. We are without the promises. We are without the family of God. We are without the fold of God. We are without. We are strangers to the promises, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. Having no hope. What hope would it be for our sheep that went astray in the wilderness? What hope there is? This just good as dead. Unless somebody comes and rescue you from that situation. And I want to share a story yet. I know the clock is beating me today, but you're very patient. They tell me that Michigan people are very patient, and they're going to hang with me. In World War II, at the end of World War II, there was a ship of the U.S. Navy called the USS Indianapolis. And I have told this story before in some places. Maybe you have heard, but it won't hurt you to hear again. In July 12 of 1945, that was at the end of the World War II. I don't know if there's anybody here from that time period, or at least that you can remember. But anyway, this ship, the USS Indianapolis, they send them on a very secret mission from California They were supposed to sail across the Pacific Ocean into some islands on the other side of the planet. And they didn't know what they were carrying. It said that they had 1196 crew members, almost 1,200. Four people shy of 1,200. So that's a big ship. Anyway, hardly anybody knew, I don't think anybody knew what they had. They had this big old crate bolted into the deck, and they had another smaller thing bolted into the captain's floor, the cabin floor. And in case I forget to tell you, it was parts to make the atomic bomb there that they dropped in Japan. Well, they didn't know. Anyway, they delivered their cargo, and it was a secret mission, so not very many people knew what they were doing or where they were. Okay, not even the U.S. Navy officials. Well, they were coming back, and they were going to join some kind of fleet close to the Philippines, and they were kind of on their own, and it was toward the end of the war. They knew that possibly the Japanese submarines were in the area. But it was kind of toward the end of the war. They were sort of relaxed. They were supposed to zigzag their way across the ocean in case they encounter a submarine, because in those days, the submarines, they had to turn and align themselves with the ship. Whereas the ship, it keeps zigzagging, they have to also keep zigzagging. Well, this time, they didn't think. It was a couple of days and nobody had spotted a submarine. And they decided, the captain decided, they're just going to go straight. Well, sure enough, it was Sunday night. It was on a Sunday night, July 30, at 12:01 midnight. A Japanese submarine hits the USS Indianapolis with one or two torpedoes. It's debatable if it was one or two explosions. And it only took 12 minutes to sink. Now, they tell me that's pretty fast for a big ship. 12 minutes, they said they had enough of life vest. They estimate that around 300 men went down with the ship. Now, that leaves almost 900 men floating on the water. And they tried to send a distress signal. Nobody knew if they had received it or not. There they are, floating on the water all that night. Monday, they found themselves on the water, and they're still floating there. They're hoping that the help is on the way. And for Monday night came around, no help. Tuesday morning came, no help. They spent all day Tuesday, all night Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all night Wednesday, and almost all day Thursday, floating in the water. They were in danger. There was no water, obviously, water to drink, no food, and the sharks found them. And there was a lot of men that died because of the shark attacks. Some of them had hallucinations. Their minds were just lack of food and lack of water for all that time. Your minds play tricks on you. Some of them, they took their life vest off, and they said they thought that if they dive deep into the water, they can find fresh water. Some of them took salt water, and that's the worst thing you can do in that situation. They died. There's salt water poisoning. That Thursday afternoon, it was almost an accident that somebody found them. There was a pilot that was kind of doing some patrolling in the area. And he was working on his antenna. His antenna wasn't working very good. And he went to the back to try to fix the antenna while his co-pilot kept flying. Whenever he was working there, somehow now he looked through the window and saw this big splash of oil in the water, whatever that looks like, from the air. And he said, hey, let's go check this out. So they descended, and they saw people bobbing on the water. So, of course, they alarmed the authorities. They rescued the rescue people. They came with float planes. And against orders, two float planes landed. And they started picking up the survivors because they knew the dark was coming. It was about 4 o'clock, if I remember right, that they were rescuing the few of them. There's still a few of them that thought the Japanese had found them. And they said, before I get killed by the Japanese, they threw their life vests and dove for to their own deaths. They didn't want to get rescued. There were only 317 survivors out of the 1,200 men. It's considered one of the greatest U.S. Navy disasters in history. After a couple of days, they had these men in the hospital ship. The captain of the hospital ship decided he had a bright idea. He said, I'm going to bring the pilot that spotted them. So he decided to do this so these men could meet him, the men that saved them. He said the men were so weak. After a couple of days, they were still recovering from all this. They lost all their toenails and fingernails because they were like pickled in salt water for that long. And when they heard on the intercom that the man that had spotted them was there, they all jumped out of their bunks and they wanted to go and hug him and thank him for what he had done. The ones that couldn't get out of bed because they were so weak, they just cried on their pillows, thinking about where they would have been if that man would have not helped him. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that that's exactly where each one of us would have been if it wouldn't been for Jesus Christ. Each one of us was certain death. Each one of us would have been hallucinating in the world, eaten by the sharks, poisonous water, poisonous all kinds of things. And you can translate it to the spiritual side today. Adultery, fornication, pornography, and you name it all. And I just shiver to the thought of where would I be if it wouldn't be for the mercy of God. There's a verse that I skip on purpose. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had given us life, quickened us together in Christ, with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Brothers and sisters, if it won't be for the mercy and the love of God, I would not be here today. I grew up in a very immoral society. Very immoral. Not worse than what we have today. And if it won't be for the mercy of God, none of us would be here. I did not choose which family to grow or to be born to. You didn't either. And you have a tremendous blessing. My heart aches for the young people that go to the world like the young man that just took all that he had and refused his teachings and went and lived a riotous life. What can we do but give an invitation tonight?